الحمد لله، الحمد لله المبدئ المعيد الفعال لما يريد، عالم الغيب والشهادة العزيز الحميد. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن سيدنا ونبينا وشفيعنا محمدا عبد الله ورسوله وصفي من خلقه وحبيبه. فاللهم صل وسلم وبارك على حبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، وعلى من تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله عز وجل في كتابه العزيز بعد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، إن الله يحب المقسطين. وقال الله عز وجل: وإن جنحوا للسلم فاجنح لها وتوكل على الله. وقال الله عز وجل في شان حبيبه مخبرا وآمرا: إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي، يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على سيدنا ومولانا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا ومولانا محمد وبارك وسلم وصل عليه. الصلاة والسلام عليك يا سيدي يا رسول الله، وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله. Infinite and abundant praise is for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to whom everyone and everything returns. And salutations and peace and blessings be upon our noble messenger Muhammad alayhi salatu wasalam, and upon his beautiful and purified family, and upon the righteous companions and all of those who follow sincerely in the footsteps of Islam until the day of Qiyamah. Alhamdulillah, we have been blessed with another day of Jumu'ah, in which we return to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we seek the forgiveness and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His blessed and sacred home. We also strengthen the ties of our brotherhood and sisterhood, and unite our hearts and minds, and remind ourselves about the beauty of Islam, about the commandments of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and also the guidance and the beauty of the Messenger Muhammad sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. So may Allah azza wa jal make this day and this moment a means for our forgiveness, for our strength, for our unity, for our salvation in this dunya and also in the hereafter. At this moment in time, over the last week or so, over the last few days, I'm sure everybody's ears have been ringing with what's been happening internationally around the world, especially between the USA and also between Iraq and Iran, and similar events also transpiring and taking place throughout the world as well. Somewhere in Australia, you see there are bushfires which are consuming entire cities and towns. Other places you see tsunamis and earthquakes, and other places you see destruction and terror, animosity, hatred and insecurity. So much is going on. And for us, this should be a time to reflect and to realize that these things are only going to increase in their severity. But what we need to do is to understand them, and also to engage in these processes, and to make sure we engage in the correct manner. So the hadith of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam in relation towards all of these particular events, the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam mentions, لا تقوم الساعة حتى يقبض العلم, that the sa'ah, the final hour, or towards the final hour, will not be established until beneficial knowledge and the ulama, ulama haqq, ulama of the deen, ulama of guidance, until they are taken away by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what happens when nur is taken away? Darkness comes. What happens when the ulama are taken away? Then destruction and fitna and fasad comes. So the sa'ah, the hour, will not be established until the ulama. And you see recently in the last 5 to 10 years, our great scholars, great scholars, our foundations of our deen, they are slowly being returning back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَتُكْثَرُ الزَّلَازِيلِ, and earthquakes will increase in abundance, in severity as well. And in the last decade or so, you have seen how many earthquakes are taking place, not just in our home country Pakistan, but also throughout the world as well. Whether you look at Japan, you look at other countries in the Middle East, you look at Europe, constantly everywhere, especially in America, in California and other places, earthquakes are increasing in their severity. And the Messenger والسلام, also mentioned what the وَيَتَقَارَبَ الزَّمَانِ, that time will become more shorter and shorter, i.e. limited. That a year will feel like a month, and a month will feel like a week, and a week will feel like a day. And you know this, and even I discussed this with my wife, that it feels like it was Jummah just yesterday, a few days ago, and here we are, it's Jummah again. You know, last week or so, our Haji Muhammad Arif, it was his Chaliswa, and it only feels like we buried him a few weeks ago, and he's been 40, nearly 50 days. So time is passing us by so, so quickly. And this is another sign towards the end of times. وَتَزْهَرُ الْفِتَنِ, and affliction and fitna and fasad and corruption will be apparent and manifest in the world. What are those fitans? خَمَر, sharab, alcohol will be abundant, zina will be abundant, fawahsha, besharmi, behayai, all of these things will become the norm. And you see this now in our day and age, the way our children are, the way the media and the advertisement, everything is. وَيُكْثَرُ الْهَرْجِ, and Prophet ﷺ mentioned that these problems will increase. And وَهُوَ الْقَتْلِ, الْقَتْلِ, what is that major problem? Death, killing, torture, corruption, destruction, qatl will increase also towards the end of time as well. حَتَّى يُكْثَرُ فِيكُمُ الْمَالَ فَيَفِيدُ, and also another time will come that people will have an abundant amount of money. Everybody in this day and age, even though they have their money, they'll go to the loan companies, they'll go to the banks, they'll go to all of these things, they have more money than they actually need. And this will be widespread. So these are some of the signs, and today I want to focus upon the qatl aspect, where killing will increase in severity, even though you can see all of these other things. It's important for us to understand and for us to remind ourselves and also our community members that our religion is inherently, by default, by its premise, by its nature, by its fitrah, by its design, a peaceful religion. Be at peace with your heart, with yourself, with your Lord. Be at peace with your family, with your neighbors, with your community, with your society. Wherever you are, be a source of peace and spread that peace. This is what Islam is about. Submission and peace and purity. This is what our end goal is. So inherently our religion is a peaceful religion. And if you see the 10 years of Makkah when the Prophet ﷺ propagated the deen of Islam, the deen of Allah, even though he was persecuted and tortured and tried to be assassinated, him and his followers, in spite of all of those years of persecution, you did not see any retaliation or any violence from the Muslim Ummah. And similarly, when they went to Medina, they went to Medina to unite everybody together. The different tribes, all those people of different faiths and backgrounds and ethnicities, unite them together and work together and coexist. Even in Medina, it was about a peaceful coexistence as well. But when, and only when, Islam was pushed to the extreme, and the Muslims were pushed to extremes, and they had to defend themselves, not to actively go out and commit any violence, but rather to defend themselves. And then in limited circumstances, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala permitted that particular violence or that particular retaliation for the greater good of the community. Otherwise, all of the Muslims would have been killed and annihilated, and they would have been the end of the story. So even at that time, the violence that was permitted or the retaliation that was permitted had certain terms and conditions attached to it. Not just because you're Muslims, or just because you're strong, or because you have power, you have followers, or you have weaponry, or you have influence, it means you go out and you police the world and you call fitna and fasad. This is what certain countries are doing. Because they think they're powerful and they have a technological advancement, they can go to any country, and even though that country is a sovereign country, even though that country has its own rules and regulations, they can go and kill and bombard and do whatever they want. Nobody can touch them, nobody can question them, nobody can stop them. This is because what they think, who they are. But Islam at that time doesn't matter even though it was Islam and deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it is the deen of haq. No, Islam and Allah did not permit you to go and commit this violence and this fitna and fasad throughout the world. No. Suk sukoon al aram sukoon al apni jagah de rawo Allah karo, and that's live your life. Live peacefully wherever you are. There's no need for you to go out and about and commit these type of atrocities. So this is what Islam is about. And Islam only allows you to defend yourself and to maintain that particular peaceful way of existence. But in this day and age, in the last 10 years or so, in the last decade, and also especially the beginning of 2020, we see more and more rampant and indiscriminate killing. People, because they don't like your color or your background or your religion, or because they are powerful and they want to do what they want to do, they will kill indiscriminately whoever comes in their way. Whoever comes in front of their policies or their beliefs or their systems or their way of life, we can do whatever we want. Who is there to stop us? Unchecked violence, state terrorism, threats, sanctions, we will do this and we will do that, and torturing people and destroying not just people and their home, but the entire communities and societies, cultural sites and various other sites as well. Masajid and all of these things, they can destroy whatever they want with the bombs. War and corruption in Islam is explicitly forbidden, and it is completely abhorred in Islam as well. Islam is not a deen which encourages you to go to war, to cause corruption and fitna and fasad. Zahara al-fasadu fil barri wal bahr. Allah Ta'ala doesn't want you to cause this fitna and fasad in the community, in the society that you live. He wants you to live peacefully and be at calm with yourself and with your surrounding. So it's very, very important for us as Muslims to understand that whilst all of these things are taking place in the world and also can take place within our community, there are certain rules of engagement, which means how you engage and how you react to all of these things. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned, وَقَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ وَلَا تَعْتَدُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُعْتَدِينَ. Fight if you need to fight, when you are majboor, when you are desperate, when you need to defend yourself and retaliate in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with those who are fighting you. Not just fight arbitrarily, but when you are being attacked, then you can defend yourself. But do not transgress. Do not go beyond the limits. Do not go beyond the limits that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not love those who transgress. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, another verse of the Quran, mentions, لَا يَنْهَاكُمُ اللَّهُ عَنِ الَّذِينَ لَمْ يُقَاتِلُوكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ وَلَمْ يُخْرِجُوكُمْ مِنْ دِيَارِكُمْ أَنْ تَبَرُّوهُمْ وَتُقْسِتُوا إِلَيْهِمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُقْسِدِينَ. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not prohibit you from showing kindness and being just with those who do not fight you. Those who are not fighting you, those who are not attacking you, those who are living with you, aram sukunat, then live with them peacefully, aram sukunat, that's it. You don't need to go and shout and scream and attack and threaten all of these other people who are just living their ordinary, normal lives. Okay? You understand? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala saying, these people, live with these people, coexist with these people, do not fight with those people who have not driven you out of your home. Indeed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves those who are just. So the first verse mentions explicitly you are only allowed to fight with those who fight you, but not to tyrannize those who have not done you any harm. And the second verse very explicitly also mentions that fighting innocent civilians is forbidden. And attacking all of these civilian population or areas is also forbidden as well. And Muslims are ordered to be kind and be just with those who do not do or cause any harm to them whatsoever. So this is the primary understanding of the rules of engagement and how to engage with those nations or communities or societies when they are attacking you or they are causing you to defend yourself in a particular way. So inshallah, we'll very quickly go through a few points to understand this particular Islamic principle from the Quran and Sunnah. The first principle of engagement in the Islamic tradition is that the prohibition of killing women and killing children. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, he forbade, which means he prohibited the killing of women and he prohibited the killing of children. In a state of war, when the state declares war, you are going to war, even in that particular state, you're not allowed to go and cause terror and to terrorize and to cause all of this unnecessary killing by killing women and by killing children. This is not allowed or permitted in Islam. Certain countries will say, we're going to bomb this particular area, we'll do this and we'll do that. It's collateral damage and that's it, that's just part of war. No. Within war, you have certain rules and regulations and things to uphold. So the Prophet ﷺ clearly mentioned for the hurmat, you know, of killing women and children. Whereas if you compare this with the Spanish Inquisition, if you compare this with the Crusades, if you compare this with Southern America and Northern America and the Aborigines in Australia and throughout World War I and World War II, and if you look at Bosnia and if you look at various other countries who have gone through all of these genocides, they indiscriminately and targeted deliberately women and children to cut off their entire nasl, so that they can't continue with their ideology or with their beliefs. Whereas Islam prohibits all of these things, especially the killing of women and the killing of children. So this is the first rule of engagement. When you are forced to defend yourself, not actively go out, but forced to defend yourself, even then you have to restrain yourself and be considerate for the rules and regulations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the second rule is the killing of non-combatants, such as old people, such as monks and religious people or workers, is also explicitly prohibited in the Islamic tradition. The Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam mentions, do not kill any old person and neither kill the workers as well. So these rules of engagement specify that those who are not actively participating in the war, those who can't participate in any form of particular aggression towards you, i.e. the monks or the elderly or those who are just going about their regular day-to-day life and job and trying to feed their family and protect their family, they're not involved in the politics or the war, you leave them alone. You don't target civilians, you don't target local populations, you don't target any of these things, and neither do you threaten to target any of these particular areas as well. The third thing the Messenger ﷺ also stated, the prohibition of hurting the disabled people and those who are weak, those who are ill, those who are elderly, i.e. the blind, the disabled, the sick, or even according to the legal scholars, they do istidlal from the previous ahadith and they say that those who are non-combatants, civilians, must be left alone. They must not be harmed, neither must they be threatened, neither must they be targeted in any particular way. And the fourth thing the Messenger ﷺ also mentions, that it prohibits the mutilation of dead combatants as well. That yes, you may be in war, and yet as a result of war, one person dies, another person survives, but even when that person is killed, you're not allowed to disfigure them or to chop them up into small pieces or to cause them any further harm or their body any particular mutilation. Even then, there's this inherent dignity and care that you have towards those who have passed away. So the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam reminds us that yes, you need to fight in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you are defending your deen and defending yourself and your community. But do not break your pledge. Do not mutilate the bodies that those who pass away, and neither kill the children. So here we see that our religion is a religion of restraint. It's a religion of control. It's a religion where you are careful and considerate. And even in a state of war, which is the highest state of fear and safety and security that you can be in, even then you are required by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to keep away from the women and the children, to keep away from the civilians and the non-combatants and those who are religious workers or those who are elderly and poor and disabled or those who are just carrying on with their day-to-day life, and for you to make sure that you do not cause any mutilation to the bodies whatsoever. But if you see in videos, you see the torture videos, you see so much things going around and you say, this is not human dignity. This is not how you address other people. This is not how you torture other people, how you deal with other people. And Islam prohibits all of these particular acts within our faith. And the fifth thing to remind ourselves in rules of engagement in war is to show mercy to those combatants who surrender. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran mentions, وَإِنْ أَحَدٌ مِّنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ اسْتَجَارَكَ فَأَجِرْهُ حَتَّى يَسْمَعَ كَلَامَ اللَّهِ ثُمَّ أَبْلِغْهُ مَأْمَنَا. But if one of the polytheists, i.e. a person who does shirk, i.e. a person who is against you, i.e. any of your particular enemies that you are fighting, that if they surrender and they plead mercy, then what do you need to do? You don't say, okay, that's it, you've surrendered and now I'm going to really sort you out, now you've given up. No, then you also must show mercy towards them so that they can hear the truth, they can hear the such the kalam of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they can hear the truth, and after that, then you let them go, and you let them return to their places of safety. So even then, in a state of war, when a person has surrendered, even then you're not allowed to mentally or physically or religiously torture them or proselytize them. You make them listen to what you have to say, your message, and after that you provide them with that safety and security, and you allow them to return back to their particular way. This is what Islam teaches us, and how you are considerate and careful towards those people in the state of war. The number six is the treatment of prisoners as well, POWs, even in the Battle of Badr. In the Battle of Badr, the prisoners of war, as we know, were mushriks, those who worship more than one god, multiple deities. But when the Prophet ﷺ saw that these were the prisoners of war, he informed the Sahaba ikram that they have to be kind and considerate towards the prisoners of war. They have to feed them, they have to make sure that they are watered, they have to make sure that they remain safe and secure with their dignity, and they are cared for, not just allowed to rot. If you go to Pakistani jails or anywhere else, you see the situation. This is not how you treat prisoners of war, let alone normal prisoners who are in their jails. So even then, the inherent dignity and the care and the compassion towards those other human beings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created. So 1400 years ago, the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam taught us how to take care of prisoners of war, and how to remain dignified and honorable towards prisoners of war. And it was only in 1977, very, very recently, almost yesterday in 1977, when the Geneva Convention was passed and they outlawed doing any torture to prisoners of war. Whereas 1400 years ago, this was how we approached and we engaged with the enemy, and how we treated the enemies and prisoners of war, by making sure that they were watered and they were fed and they were taken care of in a dignified and a respectful manner as well. So when you hear all of these things on the media, on the TV, that we're going to do this, we're not going to let anybody off, we're going to destroy this site and that site, and we're going to indiscriminately, all of this is collateral damage. None of these things are acceptable for us as Muslims, and neither should they be acceptable for any community or any society. And we need to remind ourselves and educate ourselves and also our community members that this is how Islam engages in a state of war, and how we need to have these at the forefront of our mind, even in a state of war, of remaining honorable and dignified towards prisoners of war, of taking care of the women and the children, avoiding non-combatants and civilians and the cultural sites as well. And the seventh thing, Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala, and he mentions that it's even from the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam, that cutting down the trees and poisoning the wells and destroying the crops and killing animals without reason is also prohibited in the Islamic tradition. Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala mentions, when he was sending a jund, you know, an army off, he said, do not cut the trees down, neither destroy the homes, and do not wound the sheep or goats or cattle, except when you are slaughtering them for your food and for your consumption. So even in this state, you're not just allowed to go into another country and completely and utterly destroy the infrastructure and their way of life and the communities and the societies and their livelihoods. This is not permitted, yet again, from the Islamic tradition as well. And number eight, there is no compulsion either. People say that Islam spread by the sword. As you can see from all of these things, that Islam only allows you to defend yourself. The 10 years of Makkah are testament to that. The coexistence in the constitution of Medina is testament to that. And Islam was only there to defend its peaceful way of life and its existence. And even then, when they are engaged in war, it is with very, very strict terms and conditions that they can't do any of these things. And even then, when they are in a state of war, they can't go and take the sword, put it to somebody's throat, or take a gun and put it to somebody's head and say, you convert, you accept the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. No, la ikraha fi deen. There is no compulsion, there is no force whatsoever on Islam forcing other people to accept the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam. This is not permitted whatsoever from the Islamic tradition. La ikraha fi deen. Let there be no compulsion whatsoever for enforcing other people to accept the deen, accepting the way of the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam. And finally, the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam also mentioned the ninth rule of engagement is also to immediately return back to a state of peace and safety as well. وَإِنْ جَنَحُوا لِلسَّلْمِ فَاجْنَحْ لَهَا وَتَوَكَّلَ عَلَى اللَّهِ. That if they incline to peace, or if they surrender and they say, let's have a peace, ceasefire, then you also need to incline to peace immediately as well. Not say, no, we're going to do this and destruction and that, and we don't trust them and we're going to do all of these things. No, you also, you incline back to peace and you have a tawakkul and yakin upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that particular situation. So we are living in very, very turbulent times, as we can see, and this year has not gone off to a very, very good start. If you look at the international affairs that are taking place, whether across the pond or in the Middle East or anywhere else in the world, but it's important for us to know our Islamic tradition and our stance and how we engage and how we interact and all of these things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has informed us, and the things that the Messenger sallallahu ta'ala alayhi wa sallam has informed us, is to remind us that our inherent disposition is towards peace, is towards khair, is towards safety for ourselves, and also to provide that safety to the wider community as well. So we should not allow all of these things to infiltrate our hearts and minds and say it's okay, if they do one thing then let them do five things as well. No, all of these things are in proportion and we need to make sure that we react in the correct manner. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala protect us all and enable us all to engage in the correct manner in our deen and also in our